Let's turn together now to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. And with God's help this evening, we begin to consider verse 22. And hopefully through to the end of verse 31, we'll see how it goes tonight. But it's a section, even as I said in my prayer, we know of this teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and it's obvious. And for those of us who are preachers, we're thankful for it, that even the Lord himself, that he used sermons in various places, that it wasn't the case that he came up with new material every time. And so it is that we have this situation here where he's repeating what it is that he said in Matthew's Gospel, and this whole section concerning anxiety and worry. We read, he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on," and so on. In the course of my reading preparation for tonight's sermon, I came across this. Let me read it to you. "Christians sometimes make themselves into elephants afraid of mice. You have the creator of the universe on your side, not to mention you have been given eternal life. Whom or what shall you fear? To be afraid of anything other than God himself is like an insult to God." And I hope it is that we would all give our amen to what that writer had to say. Yet if the truth be told, worry, I think, is the sin, and out of all the sins that we as Christians commit, that worry is the sin that perhaps we commit more frequently than any other. How many times, even since we met last Lord's Day, was the week characterized by the sin of worry? And perhaps it is that it left you rooted to the spot, and it is that you felt that life wasn't worth living because you'd so many worries that were going through your mind. And you see, that's the problem in what I'm saying. The sin of worry is one that we tend to see as other people's problems. When it is that people would speak to us and say, "Don't worry," they would say to us, "You don't understand the situation that I am in. And it's okay for you to worry, but it is that I'm not even worrying." And we tend to think that the things that we worry over are things that are acceptable, things that our level of worry, that what we're worrying about is appropriate or even necessary in terms of God's providence as it unfolds in our lives. And again, someone else that I was reading said this: "Worry is part of our culture, an expectation of responsible people. We seem to equate worry with good citizenship and awareness. We are expected to remain on emotional high alert as evidence that we care about the world around us. Our attitude is, to paraphrase a bit of bumper sticker wisdom, if you're not worried, you're not paying attention. If you're not worried, you're not paying attention." But it is that as we come to this part of this sermon that Christ preached to his disciples and to others, it is that Christ here preaches and teaches exactly the opposite of that mindset. It is that in this section, and indeed later on, Christ is saying to us, if you're not worried, then it is that you are paying attention. If it is that you're not worried, then it is that you're living out the true reality of what it means to be born again, and indeed to know of God's Spirit within your experience and your life. Now, when it is that we see how this begins, literally verse 22 begins with the word "therefore." And it is that what Jesus is saying that has got relevance in terms of its context to what it is that he's already been saying in the first 21 verses. And in these verses, we've seen that Jesus has been addressing the issue of covetousness, the issue of possessions, and the issue of laying up treasures in heaven. And what elevates the words of Jesus at this point from verse 22 in something that in our own wisdom we might think is not worth talking about, and certainly is not worth something that we would think should come forth from the lips of the Son of God? It is that Jesus elevates words that we might think are trite and commonplace, and it is that in terms of worry, Christ himself in this section reminds us of the seriousness with which he himself considers worry in the life of his people. And it is that he produces reasons why we shouldn't worry, and that the comprehensive nature of this commandment that his disciples, it's to be that they don't worry about absolutely anything within their life and their experience. And already perhaps it is that when I say that, we're beginning to say, no, that's something that we find difficult and something that's not to be expected of us. And yet it is, if that's the way with us tonight, Christ himself would remind us of the resources that God himself makes available to us so that we might resist the temptation to be those who would worry. You see, our Lord is dealing here with the anxious spirit. And it is that those who are his disciples, that they are not to be characterized by neurotic anxiety. that it is that as they go through this life, and as they do so in terms of their calling to be witnesses to God and to Christ, it is that one of the things that should stand out, perhaps above all else, is that in the midst of seemingly desperate and difficult situations, that the world as it looks on, that the world might be amazed, and again in this way, that the world might really take note of the fact that we not only have been with Jesus, but it is that Jesus is with us, and that Jesus has promised us that in the midst of God's providence, however dark or difficult it may be, that God himself will provide the resources that we need, and therefore it is that we don't need to worry. If not to collapse under the obsessive preoccupation with some of the basic needs of life. And it is that Jesus is saying here that Christians are not to be paralyzed by worry. He's talking about that fretful emotional state that bears no relation whatsoever to what is happening or in terms of our ability to control things and in terms of the reality of the problems that we face. There's a fascinating description of such a roller coaster ride in the life of the believer in Psalm 107. You read this: they mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end. And how many of us, perhaps, even you're sitting here tonight, in the quietness and the stillness of 593 Shepherd Avenue East, and yet it is, you're at your wits' end tonight. It may be that outwardly you seem serene and at peace with the world and with yourself, but in here and in here it is that you're at your wits' end. These words of Jesus, then, are very much for you. We see it today, perhaps, in the individual who's delayed for an appointment. He's been trusting in his GPS system in his car, and it is that it's taken him where he didn't want to go. It's let him down. And now there's a hold-up in the freeway, and everyone is waiting for his appearance. He's still miles away, and yet it is sitting in his car. He's at wit's end. Or about contemporary men with the technology that we have today, are able to communicate instantly from wherever it is that you happen to be last Sunday evening. It was absolutely amazing and reminded me just how much the world has changed. That Andrea came up to Alice and myself as we were in the car, and she held up her phone, her iPhone, to us, and there at the other end was Johnny. And it is that Johnny and Lauren were able to talk to us, even though it was the case, not just talk to us, but they could see us, we could see them, and it is that there were these thousands of kilometres that divided us. And yet, the person who relies so much on the technology that we have today and the blessings that it can bring to us, that person can go from frustration to blind panic in perhaps just 10 seconds. Now, Jesus has been talking about not being like the rich fool. We saw that in terms of the parable and also of the two brothers who came to him with the request to divide the inheritance. But it is that Jesus has been teaching that we have to have a sensible attitude to the possessions that God blesses us with, that it is that we have to trust Christ as our prophet, priest, and king, and it is that we should be preparing for the moment of our death through Jesus' blood and righteousness. And yet, how often is it that as Christians, we're losing sleep over things that don't deserve to have sleep lost over things that we can't control, and over things that God himself promises us that he will take care of? You see, Jesus has already been warning his disciples about being bought by riches, and it is that hopefully we've learned that lesson. But now he's going on and he's saying, there's something else I want to talk to you about, and that something else is a distracted and a fretful mind. You see, Jesus here in this section is talking about a mind that's torn between things that matter and things that don't really matter at all, virtual trivialities in the life of God's people. And it is that he's saying to us basically that when we're worried, we're being emotionally deranged without cause. Now, you think of the world in which we find ourselves today. Worry, fretting, anxiousness is something that's common in the world today. It's almost a hallmark of the 21st century. Doctors are plagued by individuals who would go to them and ask to remove the effects of worrying. It is that our generation is obsessed with things that are seen and heard, rather than being obsessed with the things that are not seen and the things that pertain to eternity. And it is that people are anxiously desperate about what might happen. struck me in preparation even this past week. I went on to the online version of the Globe and Mail, and it is that, you know, as in most of the papers, the Star and the Post, that they have on the right side this bar, and the sort of 10 most, the articles or whatever it is that have been read by most people as they went online. And there one morning this week, right at the top of the 10, number one in the Globe and Mail, it was the horoscope section. And I thought, isn't that interesting? That when it is that we're on the verge of World War III, perhaps, when it is that the world is crumbling at this time, the one thing that characterizes and that takes up the minds of men and women is the horoscope. What is it that the day ahead holds for me? And what Jesus is saying to us here in this section, I think, is this. Let those of us who know that life as life doesn't consist in the amount of things we possess, and whose aim in life is not building bigger barns to hold our profits, like the rich fool that you just spoke of, let us then, as God's people, also be very different in other ways from the world. And particularly with how it is that we respond to God's providence in our lives. So in this section, Jesus specifies a number of areas in which it is that as Christians, and if we say we're Christians, we shouldn't worry. Now, don't get me wrong here. It's easy to stand up here and to preach about this in a sense. But I know, as well as you, that in terms of not worrying at times, even as God's people, it's something that we find difficult. And yet it's important that we take to heart and think upon what Jesus is saying here. So what's the first area where Jesus is saying that we shouldn't worry? Well, I think it is that he's saying, firstly, that we shouldn't, as his people, worry about trivia. We shouldn't worry about trivia. Look at what he says as he begins. He said to his disciples, "I tell you, therefore, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, they have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds?" Jesus is saying to us very clearly, don't worry about what it is that you have to eat. Now, there are millions tonight, and it is that they're worrying about where it is that their next meal is going to come from. It is that if you go on to the various cable channels that are available to us, increasingly, it is that there are programs about food and food from different parts of the world and so on, and food that's bad and food that's good. And it is that we live at a time when not only are people obsessed with food in the West, but we're counting calories. And it is that we are debating even the value of certain types of diets, salt-free, butter-free, sugar-free. It is that mothers are concerned whether they're cooking things that are right for their family. It is that parents worry about years of recession and whether it is soon that they'll have money to buy food for the children and so on that they have. So Jesus is saying, don't worry about food. Second thing, don't worry about clothes, what you will wear, verses 22 and 3. Now, if there's anything that typifies our society today, it's this. It's an obsession in terms of the world of fashion. It is that if you're going to be one of the in crowd, if you're going to stand out, you've got to wear the right make of trainers. You've got to wear the right type of T-shirt. It is that you've got to wear the right type of pants and so on. And it is that you've got to have the right colours. And it is that the designer labels, that they are the things that are in. How many teenagers, even as they're thinking of going back to school this coming week, and they're crippled with anxiety because it is that they're saying, I can't wear these things. Because it is that they're out of fashion. Parents, again, concerned that a day will come when they don't have enough money to buy clothing and so on and shoes for the family. And these are anxieties in which our Lord's judgment is directed towards to trivia. It's almost as though Jesus is saying at this point to them, is that all you have to worry about? You're worrying about food? You're worrying about clothes? You can understand why it is that he says in verse 30, all the nations, the pagans, it is, that they seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He's saying to us, these things should be trivia as far as you as my children are concerned. For it is that you have a Father in heaven who cares deeply about you. And do you know that? Is it something that brings joy?
that you have a Father in heaven who cares deeply about you. Deeply about not only what you'll eat, not only about what you'll wear, but deeply about who and what you are in His Son, Jesus Christ. Which father will see his children hungry and crying for food, crying for clothes to be covered, and it is that he's got plenty in the bank? Do you not think that he's going to go there and draw out as much as he can? Multiply that by infinity and look at verse 28. But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? See, Jesus is saying to us that worry concerning the trivia of life is a denial of the claim that we make as Christians to have a personal relationship with God. It's a denial of the very spirit of adoption that we rejoice in that causes us to look to God and to cry out to Him and say, Abba, Father. And it's a denial of the very promise that He has made to us when Christ Himself says, My God shall supply all your need through His apostle. Now, we know that it's wrong to gloat over wealth. And it is that we've seen that in the parable of the rich fool. But Christ is saying to us, it's also wrong about being unable and worrying about, can I buy the essentials? And he's saying, when it is that you're worrying about these things, you should see the hazard lights beginning to flash. Because it's indicating an absence of trust in the Father who has redeemed you in Christ. Now, this argument that Christ makes here, it depends on at least two things, and two very important things. If you look at this passage and read between the lines, Jesus is speaking in terms of the providence of God in the life of his children. It depends on you coming to really believe God's providence, that whatever happens and happens to you, that it's all in accordance with the will of your Father in heaven. And whether it is that what happens is good, whether it's not so good, yet it is that it's in accordance with the will of your Father in heaven. And that's why it is that he points, as I think, to the birds in the first place. Verse 24, consider the ravens. Commentators are of the opinion that maybe at that point there was a flock of ravens or ravens in the area, and Jesus is pointing to them and saying, consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, they neither have storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? So it is that not only is it understood in terms of God's providence, but it is in terms of your understanding that you are made in the image of God. And it is that you are more important to God than birds. So Jesus takes these two great doctrines, puts them together and says, if you will understand providence that God provides for you, and if you will understand that you're far more important to God than birds, then you will realize that God provides for the birds. Your deduction will be, God will provide for me. Is that the way we think? Is it? Just this past week, we put our bird feeder out, and it's been amazing the number of birds that have appeared. In fact, yesterday at one point, we had this beautiful blue jay, and he's tugging into the seed. And then what came beside him was a red cardinal, beautiful red cardinal. And then it was that the little birds all came, once eventually the bigger birds had their fill. And I thought about it as I knew what I was going to be preaching on tonight. And how often it is that perhaps in an evening we should go out to our backyard, we should look at the birds, and we should see how it is that they are provided for. Think of the winter that we've gone through, and yet it is that they're still there. God says, how much more valuable are you than they? And then Jesus says to us, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, in all his glory, that Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. You see, flowers are just pretty. While it is that you live a beautiful life by God's grace, and do beautiful and God-glorifying things. And that you see your life, even in the midst of beautiful flowers,
You see yourself for what you are as created in the image of God. So Jesus is saying you shouldn't worry about trivia. The second thing that I think he's saying is that we shouldn't worry about things that you cannot control at all. You shouldn't worry about things that you cannot control at all. Look at what he says in verse 25, the question he asks. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Think of the man who perhaps tonight is fretting, and he's eaten up by the foolish thought that, am I going to die before I get the benefits of my pension? He's obsessed with the length of his life. But it is that all his worry doesn't help him to live a day longer. In fact, all that worry has probably taken days of his life. And how many of us are perhaps like that tonight in terms of our health? That it's worry really that is at the back of ill health, and indeed in terms of the fact that we find a relationship with God difficult at times. Jesus also talks of a man who is below average height. And I've got a friend who comes to mind when I think of this. But he doesn't worry all the time about that. But Jesus is talking about a man who does worry about that. And he says, do you think by worrying he'll add an inch to his height? He's exactly the same height as he would have been if he had never worried. You see, that's the precise hallmark of neurotic anxiety. It's an obsession with things that you can't control, over which it's impossible for us to have any control whatsoever. And that's how serious it is. It's not only a theological problem, but it's a psychological and physiological problem. What about the mother who's pregnant, concerned, obsessed with her unborn child? What if it isn't developing as it should? That worry and stress no doubt passed on to the unborn child, because there's absolutely nothing, in a sense, that the mother can do. What about the teenager who's just written their last exam at high school? It is that the papers have been submitted to the examining authorities, they're in the hands of the external markers, and it is that day after day after day that young person is fretting over the worry that he's failed. How stupid he is. His worry can't affect his grades at all. He can't change whatever it is that has been done. And I think Jesus is challenging us here tonight. And he's saying to us, why are you so preoccupied with things you know you cannot control? Why are you so preoccupied with things that you know you cannot control? Look at all the physiological and psychological and emotional energy that you're wasting. What about the spiritual energy expended and that to no effect at all? And Jesus says, before you start worrying, say to yourself, if I worry, will things change? And we have to learn to say that this is beyond our control. So we shouldn't worry about trivia. We shouldn't worry about things we can't control. We shouldn't worry, thirdly, about problems that haven't yet materialized. We shouldn't worry about problems that haven't yet materialized. Now, in this, I'm doing something that I don't normally do. And I'm going to go to outside of Luke's version. I'm going to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel. And in the last verse of chapter 6, Jesus says this. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough troubles of its own. Now, how many of us, perhaps even here tonight, you're thinking about tomorrow? You're thinking about some event that's you're going to have to face and deal with in the coming week. And all of us think about tomorrow and everything that may happen and all the possibilities. What about my daughter's husband? He may leave her. What about my husband? He's going to be maybe made redundant. What if I might not get married? What if there may be a third world war? What if an asteroid hits our city? And what if I make appalling discoveries about my health and even about members within my own congregation and church? And if it is that you dwell so much on what you think might happen tomorrow, it's no wonder then that you become neurotic and depressed. For that's the road that you go down.
Because half the miseries that are ours in our lives are caused by things that we imagine are coming upon us, when in fact that's not the case. Worry is the interest we pay on troubles that may never happen. You can't change the past, but you can ruin a perfectly good present by worrying about things that may never happen in the future. And that's how important what Jesus is saying is to us. So the Lord says to us in Matthew 6 and 34, each day has enough troubles of its own. You're only making matters worse by adding imaginary worries about tomorrow to the weight of real concern, which is to live by faith in a holy and wise way today. And it is that I can say to you, on the basis of God's word, that you are going to receive today the blend of blessings and trials that God has allocated for you, the individual that you are. This is the providence of God, and no one can take it from you. Tomorrow you're going to have another a blend of blessings and trials from the Lord, and so on with all your tomorrows. No days without trials, no days without blessings, and each day will have just enough trials so that your faith doesn't fail. There'll be time enough to handle them, if and when they arise. Time enough to take the measures that we need to take. Time enough to present those concerns to the Lord and ask advice from him, and indeed from our brethren in Christ. And sometimes we're guilty of worrying about wild possibilities. Now, I'm saying that from experience. I think I've said to you before, I'm like my mother in that way. If there's anybody who worried about things that you thought, whoa, it was my mother. And sadly it is that that's one thing I've taken from her. And over the years, I've had to teach myself not to go down the road of worrying about wild possibilities, because I knew they were having an effect on me. And it is, and I think you could ask my wife tonight, that there has been a change that way in my life. When it is that I've said, look, that's way too much worry. And there's no need to worry, because it is that the Lord himself has said, don't worry. You see, this is a vast burden for even the strongest Christian. And we have to say to ourselves each day, each day has enough troubles of its own. And so it's saying that we have to speak to ourselves severely at times. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, and I quote, "The essence of worry is the absence of thought. It is a failure to think. The essence of worry is the absence of thought. It is a failure to think." And that's so true. We stop using the sanctified minds and common sense that God gives to us. When you think about tomorrow, the troubles that you're imagining will probably never appear. Yet tonight you'll be tossing and turning. Tonight you'll be finding it difficult to sleep. Tonight you'll be dreading the morning. You shouldn't worry about trivia, Jesus is saying. You shouldn't worry about things you can't control at all. You shouldn't worry about problems that haven't yet materialized. And fourthly, he's saying to us in this section, you shouldn't worry about things which God says he'll take care of. You shouldn't worry about things which God says he'll take care of. Look at verse 30. "For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them." He knows you need food. He knows you need clothes. He knows that you need life. But you're behaving as if you're thinking God doesn't know, he doesn't care, and that God won't provide. You recognize what Jesus says is true? God has his ways of feeding the ravens, pecking away at the roadkill. That's how it is that he provides. It's the God who clothes a muddy field and makes it into a glorious field with flowers of different colors and fragrances. It's God who makes all the flowers glow with such beauty, even though it is that the green grass only lasts for a few months of the year. And it is that Jesus is saying to us, you're his child, and you will live in Christ as long as God himself is alive. You will be his child forever and ever. then won't your Father in heaven provide for you? And you say, not for me. I'm different, and I've met Christians like that. Doesn't apply to me. Well, look at what it is that Jesus speaks of. He says, you of little faith. There at the end of verse 28. Oh, you of little faith. That's the voice of little faith that says that God cannot and will not provide. Little faith is saying, I don't believe that I'm more valuable than the birds. Little faith is saying, I don't believe that God will clothe me. And how often are we guilty of worrying about things that God has already said, I'll take care of them. Don't worry. Now, what about the concerns that perhaps we may have, even about our move into the building at the back of us? Concerns that perhaps as a congregation at the moment, it will seem as though we're rattling about as peas in a pod. God says to us, don't worry. If it is that we believe in the unfolding of his providence and the way it is that he has brought our denominational affiliation, the move, and this move together at the same time, then we should not be worried. We should know and believe that as God is able to clothe us, so it is that he's able to fill every space in this church next door. May not do it in our time, but he can still do it. God says, don't worry. It's a story about a man who was a terrible worrier. And he'd such worry that everywhere he went, he was bowed down like this with his eyes looking to the ground. So he stood out. And it's because he had all kinds of anxieties. And one day it is, a friend saw him walking through a mall. And he's got a smile on his face. Before that, you couldn't even see his face. But now it is, he's got a smile on his face. He's got his shoulders back. And he's looking around confidently. And his friend goes up to him and says, you look well today. And the man says, I'm fine. So his friend says, didn't you used to be plagued by worrying? And the man said, I certainly was, but I've given it up. And the friend says, given it up? How did you manage that? And the man says, well, it wasn't too difficult. I've hired this man, and he does all my worrying for me. And his friend cries out and says, remarkable. And his friend says, how much would that cost? And the man says, $500 a day. And the friend incredulously replies, $500 every day? And the man says, yes. Where would you get money like that? Oh, that's his worry. Now, you see, how often in the Bible are we told, cast all your cares on your Father in heaven who cares for you? How often is it that we're told that the Holy Spirit within us prays for us day by day? How often is it that the Bible tells us that the friend of sinners is the one that we can trust, that he's right at the heart of the sovereignty of God, and he works all things after the counsel of his own will? See, what I've seen in the church over 30-odd years is that there are many Christians who are fine theologians, but you know what? They can't apply that theology in the nitty-gritty of the day-to-day lives that are theirs. And that's wrong. That's sinful. That's just filling our minds up with knowledge for knowledge's sake. But then when it seems as though the chips are down, don't apply it. Don't take it on board and let it be that which is a bulwark to us and a foundation. Because God has heard your request, my friends. And the request about the thing that you're worried about. God knows what a burden you're bearing tonight. You have to believe that, or we may as well shut the doors. You see, God has very broad shoulders. And God can handle every anxiety of every person who's ever lived without bowing and breaking under the strain. So I'm saying to you, you ask God to show you how to deal with that in your life that is causing you to worry.
I've got down here, and I meant to before I came out, there was a song that Billy Joel wrote a number of years ago. I like it. It's a good song. Good guitar bit in it and so on. And the song has the title, "It's All a Matter of Trust." It's the same for us. It's all a matter of trust. You do what God tells you to do, and then give your anxiety to your great high priest who ever lives to make intercession for you. And he'll take it from you because he promises to deal with it. So what then does it mean? It's saying to us, I think, let's declare our lives worry-free zones. Maybe hard, but surely if the King of the universe, the creator of the universe, has promised us that he'll not leave us nor forsake us, it should be easy in one sense. Let us declare our homes worry-free zones. How often through the week are our homes racked by worry? Let's declare our church and our churches worry-free zones. And when it is that we do that, we won't be anxious about trivia. We'll not be anxious about things that we can't control. We'll not be anxious about problems that have not yet materialized. And we'll not be anxious about matters that God himself clearly says he will take care of. Time's gone. It's another section. But let me just give you the verse that I was going to take you to. The familiar words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4. Paul's in prison. Paul's facing imminent execution. If there's anybody who had to be worried, it was the Apostle Paul. What about the churches? How will they survive after he's taken from them and so on? And what does Paul say? Do not be anxious about anything. He's listened to what Jesus has said. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then he says, this is what follows. And the peace of God, which transcends, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And you see, there he's hit it, the nail on the head. This peace of God will guard the whole person, their mental stability, their minds, but also their hearts, the spiritual aspect of their life. He says, don't be anxious, but do what I've been calling you to do and do what Jesus has commanded us to do. Present your request to God. Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat, not about your body, what you will put on. How about us tonight? Are we going to, in the week to come, basically when something happens in God's providence that we find difficult, just cast the doctrine of providence and of God's care for us aside? Or are we going to cry out to Christ and say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And help me, Lord, in the midst of that which would break me, to know that in you I can do all things, for you are the God who strengthens me. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we have to confess that in many ways and in many times, it is that we can speak about our faith. We can speak so readily and so easily about, as it were, the foundations of our faith. But when it comes to the living out of that faith, and particularly when your providence is for us is not as we would expect it to be, it's then that we seem to go to pieces. It's then, O Lord, that the truth that we proclaimed and were able to speak about so freely and so easily, it's as though now it doesn't exist. And we pray, O Lord, that even tonight, that each one of us might be kept from that. We pray, Lord, if there are any among us tonight who have worries, and all of us, for being honest, have worries at one time or another, it is, Father, that we might respond to the teaching of our Saviour, and also to the example and the teaching of the Apostle Paul. Lord, it is that we thank you
that you provide for us. You provide clothing for us, food for us. You provide shelter. You provide spiritual blessings, innumerable in number. And we pray that we might then take you at your word, and that we would face the future with a confidence that the world knows nothing about. And even though it is that all things round about us may be falling apart, we would be able to say that our trust and our hope is in the God of our salvation. Bless us now, Father, and hear us, and go with us in the week that lies ahead, and help us to put into practice this very practical and yet profound teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these things we ask in his name and for his sake. Amen.